Thank you very much, Vlad. Good morning, everybody, from this side of Düsseldorf. Please, if you can hear me correctly, can you just give a thumbs up?
Good morning.
It is always essential to validate that in virtual meetings like this. You know, if we're together live, I would say, can you hear me? And you guys say, yes. But now we do thumbs up. Yeah, I must confess, it is not very exciting for me to be preaching to you virtually again. Just like it's not usually very, very exciting for me to hear preachers, you know, virtually. Not because I don't like what preachers preach, but no matter how hard we try, you know, the way Jesus did it is still the real thing, you know, live, you know, preaching, walking around those guys, touching them by their shoulders. Like we also did at the SPRAC school, and also at the what's the name of that place at the Urbanov, you know, and I just can't wait for us to get back to that mode, but not to you know, bring your spirits down this morning. Yeah, please still give me your smiling faces. Let's assume everybody's not me. I'm the one, you know, not very encouraged with virtual preaching. Today, I actually was quite difficult to come up with a topic because I've been reading the book of Job, you know, and when I saw my calendar, because I set a reminder like a week ahead that I'm the one preaching today, I was telling my disciple at Kostia during our DP time, I said, I'm struggling to share about Job because even I'm struggling with what I'm learning about Job. So, and I don't want to discourage people in winter, gray atmosphere with something more, you know, what might sound more depressing. And then he said, oh, okay, that's true. But there are many things you can learn from Job, you know. Okay, well, then he suggested something else. He was, because we're doing in our family group for the past 2 weeks now, consistently we've been treating First John. So he said, what about that? I said, okay, I'll give that a thought. But after several thoughts, I came to a conclusion. Oh, I'll share something I think is it's easier for us to relate with. It's not too exciting, and it's not too, you know, depressing. It has a balance of both. And essentially, I will just be taking two figures, two biblical figures, and I want us to learn from them. The title of the message, I also struggle to come up with, but this is the title. You can always rejig it after you listen to it and, you know, put something you feel you can relate with. But this is the way I wrote it. I said, strength can take me far, but wisdom will take me farther. So strength can take you 10 kilometers, but wisdom can take you, you know, way, way farther. Will take me way farther. And while thinking about this, I just did some Googling because some thoughts my mom used to tell me, especially when I was in the campus ministry in Nigeria. My mom used to tell me, Victor, discipleship is not a sprint. And, you know, because see, as a campus guy then, it's all about muscle, doing everything, cranking, you know. And my mom is saying, I'm not trying to discourage you, you know. And she always tell me, you know, I'm not a weak disciple, okay? But I'm just telling you, it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. And I found it difficult to understand. You know, I found it very difficult to comprehend. Because for me, I feel, you know, if you're zealous, you should put everything, you know, and also fire everybody up to be fired up. And yeah, maybe that was good intent, you know, but the outcome is not usually as favorable as I envisage it to be, you know. And I think there are some things you just have to learn from experience, you know, and there are some things you can also learn by listening and paying more attention. From my inside now, I think I understand way better that, you know, discipleship is not a sprint. Discipleship doesn't take only strength, you know. It is a marathon. It's not a short trip. It's a journey, you know. And I thought of two figures in the Bible, I think, had similar experiences with a particular set of people. And their approach, one used, you know, it was zealous. He had passion. They're both zealous guys, both great guys. But one's approach and the other, we can learn, you know, these variances I'm saying on strength and on strength and wisdom. Before we really go into the Bible, another picture I would like us to have in mind is boxing. Even though I wouldn't recommend any of you to box, especially on a Sunday. We don't usually do that in our church. I actually did boxing before, you know. I did boxing when I was 16, you know, for 3 months plus. I was going into the military, and, you know, part of the curriculum was boxing. So my dad said, he showed me, he said, "Have you seen this?" I said, "Yeah." "So can you box?" I said, "Well, no, I can said, okay, it's not those nonsense you guys do with your younger brother." So he took me to a boxing school. Amen. He's a very progressive father. And he registered me there for 3 months, you know, so that I don't come with swollen face from the military school. Yeah, but yeah, it was quite an interesting. And what I noticed, even in that short 3 months, is there are many things in boxing apart from just muscle and just throwing punches. It's you know, when you see this guy, this huge guy with all the muscle, it doesn't guarantee him win. In fact, if he lacks wisdom, he's never gonna win. And that goes with most sports. There is a point where strength can take you to, and there is something they call technicals, you know. There are some understanding, the knowledge of the trade, the knowledge of the sport that supersedes just your strength, because strength will burn out, and that's where wisdom will take over. So I promised I was going to use two figures in the Bible. We're going to do a lot of reading just to prep you, and I would really appreciate, I'll be encouraged. Please encourage me. I'm not very encouraged. Remember I said I'm not encouraged preaching, you know, virtually. So I would please appreciate if you will volunteer to, you know, read when I ask, oh, can someone read from here to there? So I don't get discouraged after service. So we're doing the service for me not to get discouraged, amen? Yeah, just kidding. Michaela, if I am too slow, you can just give me a signal. If I am too fast, you can just give me a signal. If I'm doing okay, let me know now. Am I doing okay? Wow. Okay, I'm encouraged. So we can go home now. All right. So please, can you turn your Bible with me to Judges chapter 11, verses 1 to 38. The book of Judges is a very interesting book. You know, it's a book where I think you will see this phrase. In those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did as he saw fit. You know, and it's a very interesting book. There were, I think, 12 judges in all, 12 or 13 judges, and every judge had their own way of judging or administrating. And I think we can learn from one of the judges who had a rather unique background, a very different approach to things, and a different understanding of the Jewish God. And we can learn from him, then we'll learn from another judge, you know, and we can compare, you know, this experiences, because I mean, if you look at the Bible, and Peter wrote, he said these things were written for us, were actually written for us. These events were written for us to learn from. So I would really appreciate if someone can read from verse 1 to 19, and the next person can read from 20 to 38. Like I said, we're going to be doing a lot of reading. In German, please. Judges 11, verse 1 to 19.
Ich kann gerne.
Vielen Dank.
Okay. Es gab damals unter den Einwohnern von Gilead einen Mann namens Jephtha, der sich als ausgezeichneter Soldat bewährt hatte. Sein Vater hieß Gilead, seine Mutter war eine Prostituierte. Gilead hatte von seiner Ehefrau noch andere Söhne. Als sie erwachsen waren, sagten sie zu Jephtha: Wir wollen unser Erbe nicht mit dir teilen.
André, du bist nicht so gut zu hören, leider. Also am Anfang war es super, aber jetzt ganz leise gerade.
Okay, ja.
Jetzt geht's wieder.
Okay. Von wo soll ich nochmal neu lesen? Oder?
Mitte auf Vers 2.
Okay, ich fange nochmal an ab Vers 2. Gilead hatte von seiner Ehefrau noch andere Söhne. Als sie erwachsen waren, sagten sie zu Jephtha: Wir wollen unser Erbe nicht mit dir teilen. Du bist der Sohn einer fremden Frau. Sie jagten ihn fort und er floh vor ihnen ins Gebiet von Tob. Dort scharten sich zwielichtige Männer um ihn, mit denen er durch das Land streifte. Einige Zeit später rückten die Ammoniter mit ihrem Heer gegen Israel an. Da gingen die führenden Männer Gileads ins Gebiet von Tob, um Jephtha zurückzuholen. Sie baten ihn: Komm, führ uns im Kampf gegen die Ammoniter. Doch Jephtha erwiderte: Ihr habt mich so sehr verachtet, dass ihr mich von zu Hause vertrieben habt. Und jetzt, wo ihr in Not seid, kommt ihr ausgerechnet zu mir? Wir wenden uns an dich, weil wir deine Hilfe brauchen. Zieh doch mit uns in den Kampf gegen die Ammoniter. Dafür sollst du der Herrscher über ganz Gilead werden, besprachen die Männer. Jephtha fragte: Werdet ihr mich wirklich zu eurem Oberhaupt machen, wenn ich mit euch gegen die Ammoniter kämpfe und der Herr mich siegen lässt? Sie antworteten: Der Herr ist Zeuge. Er soll uns strafen, wenn wir unser Wort brechen. Da ging Jephtha mit Gileads führenden Männern nach Mizpah. Dort machte ihn das Volk zu seinem Oberhaupt und Heerführer. Und er wiederholte vor Gott und den Menschen, was er mit den Abgesandten vereinbart hatte. Danach sandte Jephtha Boten zum König der Ammoniter und ließ ihn fragen: Was liegt zwischen uns vor, dass du mit deinem Heer gegen mein Land anrückst? Der König antwortete: Ihr Israeliten habt mir mein Land weggenommen, als ihr aus Ägypten hierher gekommen seid. Das ganze Gebiet zwischen den Flüssen Arnon, Jabok und dem Jordan. Gebt es mir freiwillig zurück. Da sandte Jephtha nochmals Boten zum ammonitischen König. Sie sagten: Jephtha lässt dir ausrichten, dass Israel weder den Moabitern noch den Ammonitern ihr Land weggenommen hat. Es war vielmehr so: Als unser Volk Ägypten verlassen hatte, durchquerte es die Wüste bis zum Schilfmeer und erreichte Kadesh. Von dort schickten sie Boten zum König der Edomiter und baten ihn: Lass uns durch dein Land ziehen. Aber er verweigerte es ihnen. Sie fragten den König von Moab, doch er erlaubte es ihnen auch nicht. Da blieb unser Volk zunächst in Kadesh und kehrte dann in die Wüste zurück. Es zog südlich der Länder Edom und Moab vorbei und kam da im Osten her wieder an Moabs Gebiet heran, wo der Fluss Arnon die Grenze bildet. Sie drangen jedoch nicht in Moab ein, sondern lagerten sich östlich des Flusses. Von dort schickten sie Boten zum amoritischen König Sihon nach Heschbon: Lass uns durch dein Gebiet unser Land ziehen. Das war jetzt bis 19. Sollte ich noch weiterlesen? Verse 19 was this.
Yeah, I wanted us to read to 38. If someone else volunteer to read. So you don't only pick the show, you know, you're already in the spotlight, everybody's looking at Andre, you know.
Yeah, it was just to make you happy, you know. But yeah.
And I know anything to make me happy. All right. Beer can listen. Verse fancy is act and dry stick. Okay, maybe Andre should continue then. Yeah, anything to make me happy, Andre.
Yeah. Okay. Von dort schickten sie Boten zum amoritischen König Sihon nach Heschbon und baten ihn, lass uns durch dein Gebiet in unser Land ziehen. Okay, nochmal Vers 19. Doch Sihon glaubte nicht, dass sie sein Gebiet tatsächlich nur durchqueren wollten. Er versammelte seine Truppen bei Jahaz und kämpfte gegen die Israeliten. Der Herr, unser Gott, aber schenkte unserem Volk den Sieg. Sie schlugen Sihons Truppen und nahmen sein ganzes Land in Besitz. Es gehörte damals also nicht euch, sondern den Amoritern. Vom Fluss Arnon im Süden bis zum Jabok im Norden und von der Wüste im Osten bis uns ihr Lied zu geben. Und da willst du uns, dein Volk, wieder fortjagen? Du betrachtest doch auch jedes Land als deinen Besitz, das dir dein Gott Chemosh gibt. Genauso beanspruchen wir die Gebiete, deren Bewohner der Herr, unser Gott, vertrieben hat, damit wir darin wohnen können. Hältst du dich etwa für mächtiger als den Moabiter König Balak, den Sohn von Zippor? Er hat es nicht gewagt, mit Israel einen Streit anzufangen, geschweige denn einen Krieg. Seit 300 Jahren wohnen die Israeliten nun schon in den Städten Heschbon und Aroer mit ihren umliegenden Dörfern und in den Städten entlang des Flusses Arnon. Warum habt ihr diese Orte in all den Jahren nicht zurückerobert? Ich sage es dir, nicht wir haben euch Unrecht getan, sondern du tust uns Unrecht, wenn du ohne Grund einen Krieg anzettelst. Der Herr ist Richter. Er soll zwischen Israel und Ammon entscheiden. Doch der ammonitische König hörte nicht auf die Botschaft, die Jephtha ihm überbringen ließ. Da kam der Geist des Herrn über Jephtha. Er durchzog das ganze Ostjordanland von Gilead im Süden bis zum Stammesgebiet von Manasse im Norden, um seine Truppen zu sammeln. Was mir bei meiner Ankunft als erstes von daheim entgegenkommt. Ich will es dir zu Ehren als Opfer verbrennen. Dann zog Jephtha in den Kampf gegen die Ammoniter und der Herr schenkte ihm den Sieg. Jephtha schlug die feindlichen Truppen in Aroer und in 20 weiteren Städten bis nach Minit und Abel Geramim. So fügten die Israeliten den Ammonitern eine vernichtende Niederlage zu und unterwarfen sie. Dann kehrte Jephtha nach Mizpah zurück. Als er sich seinem Haus näherte, kam seine Tochter heraus. Sie schlug das Tamburin und lief ihm tanzend entgegen. Sie war sein einziges Kind. Er hatte sonst keine Tochter und keinen Sohn. Als er sie sah, zerriss er entsetzt sein Gewand und rief, meine Tochter, du brichst mir das Herz. Ausgerechnet du stürzt mich ins Unglück. Ich habe vor dem Herrn ein Gelübde abgelegt. Es gibt kein Zurück. Da sagte sie zu ihm, mein Vater, wenn du dem Herrn etwas versprochen hast, musst du es halten. Schließlich hat er dir geholfen, die Ammoniter zu besiegen. Mach mit mir, was du dem Herrn geschworen hast. Nur eine Bitte habe ich noch. Gib mir 2 Monate Zeit. Ich möchte mit meinen Freundinnen in die Berge gehen und darüber trauern, dass ich nie heiraten werde. Jephtha erlaubte es ihr. Sie ging mit ihren Freundinnen in die Berge und beweinte ihr Schicksal. Als die 2 Monate um waren, kehrte sie zu ihrem Vater zurück und er erfüllte sein Gelübde. Sie hatte nie mit einem Mann geschlafen. Seitdem herrscht in Israel der Brauch, dass die jungen Frauen jedes Jahr zusammen weggehen und 4 Tage lang Jephthas Tochter besingen.
Thank you so much, Andre. Thank you so much. Yeah, I think it's a scripture, you know, most of us have read before, definitely. And there are some key facts you and I will agree about the subject or the person, Jephthah. He was zealous, was passionate. You cannot dispute that. Nobody can dispute that. He had a lot of strength. He also had clout, you know. He was a mighty warrior. I mean, the story of Jephthah will be someone who the world, you know, or people, you know, just wrote off like he's not going to amount to something. And, you know, it's like that rejected stone that now become the cornerstone, the chief, you know, stone at the corner, right? I mean, for Israel, the whole tribe to go back to beg him and say, hey, come and save us. I want to imagine the number of people he must have been leading. So to an extent or to a reasonable extent, to a large extent, he was a warrior, you know. Maybe he didn't have the culture of the Israelites as we have read. The Bible said, you know, he didn't grow up there. He went somewhere to the land of Tob. And if you look at the land of Tob, on the map, if you, just the Jordan in the center, because my left will be my west will be your east, and your east will be my west. So the Jordan, west of the Jordan, I don't want to point, would be where most of the Israelites settled, right? Because if you remember, they went down south, desert of Zin, and they crossed in from the east to the other side of the Jordan. Two tribes, I think Reuben and Dan also remain on the right side. So most of their settlements, when we're talking about Israel, will be west of the Jordan. There are some other tribes, other people God did not want them to associate with on the east. The Ammonites, I think Hittites, et al. And there were also Canaanites somewhere on the east or so. But bottom line, land of Tob is on the east. It will be closer to the Ammonites. And those are the people God said, do not associate with. Now, I am now speculating. There are chances that he was able to, you know, rally around after, you know, his, I would say, rather unfair ousting from his own land, from his own, you know, native land and place of birth. Maybe he was able to now associate with those guys, you know, Ammonites or in the land of Tob, the people God said he should not associate with. But those things must have influenced Gideon's approach. Even though we can agree that Gideon was zealous, he was a mighty warrior, we can also tell that his knowledge of God was very limited. How limited? It was so limited that Gideon did not know that God does not accept human sacrifice. Like that's like a no-brainer. So you can imagine all this strength, all this war experience and all that, but just like a preteen Jew would know that. Just a pre-teenager would know that. There's some things even as in a kid's kingdom, if you ask Till will know, you know, if you ask, you know, this kids, they will know because this is how they grew up. But you ask one super smart guy out there, he would not know. And it's just simple because he didn't grow in the environment. And that's where wisdom, because wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Because you have to know, then you apply it at wisdom, supersedes strength. This is a very, very sad ending because if you look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 to 32, Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 to 32. I'm just going to read it briefly. Deuteronomy anybody is there in German, please kindly read Deuteronomy 12, 30 to 32. Fastest fingers.
I can do it.
Okay. Thank you, Andre.
It's me again. Okay. I think there's a skip of verses. Like,
So you can read from 30B. Like 30B.
Okay. Aber lasst euch nicht zum Götzendienst verführen, indem ihr diese Völker besiegt habt. Versucht nicht herauszufinden, wie sie ihre Götter verehrt haben. Sagt nicht, wir wollen es so machen wie sie. Das dürfte dem Herrn, eurem Gott, nicht antun. Diese Völker haben getan, was der Herr verabscheut. So ihre Kinder haben sie für ihre Götter gebracht.
Yeah, thank you. So, this is explicit. It's not like close to it. It's not, you know, like, you can approximate. It's clear cut. Do not be like, don't not worship me. Do not worship your God like the other nations do. Do not do it in their way. And even space, what do you mean? Oh, I don't know what he's saying. It's not clear. In their way, do they smoke shisha? I don't know what. No. He specified. He said, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even, and he emphasized, that means this is detestable to God. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. God hates it. It's not like he's indifferent about it. He detests it. But guess what nations God's talking about? All those guys around them. Now, specifically, I do not know what God of Ammonites had an appetite, like gods actually have appetite for child sacrifice. But I am very sure that Moloch, as some will pronounce, which was the god of the Canaanites, used to God is saying, do not be like these guys. So you can imagine all the strength. Do you know what it means to be a consultant for a country? Like a war battle consultant. Like a whole state is in trouble and they have to consult this guy outside and say, hey, we need to fix our problem. And you give your conditions. These are my terms. These are my conditions. And the country to say, yes, we accept. You should be a very smart guy. You should have a lot of clout. Your resume should be very, very rich. He's a high-profile flyer. But guess what? With all that, he didn't know the law of God. He didn't have the knowledge of God. He didn't have the wisdom, you know, that he lost his daughter, an innocent daughter. I think that's enough. That's a good enough reason to just show that strength. There's a point where strength can take you to, and knowledge is what will take you farther. If you had known God, he wouldn't have lost his daughter. There is a scripture that I think is very essential for us to read. It's Proverbs 19, verse 2. And we don't have to read it. I'll just say that it says that it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. And it's a scripture my mom used to tell me when I was in campus ministry. Yeah, I'm like, and I used to like argue with that. What do you mean I'm not smart? I'm smart. Everybody says I'm smart except you. Except you. Only my mom believes, only my mom believes that I'm not that smart. And she says, I'm not saying you're not smart. I'm saying there are some things, your approach, it needs improvement. I'm like, everybody in church is always saying positive things. You say you are the one that like bringing me down. But my mom was saying the truth. I had so much zeal. Man, my zeal I'm serious, it can light, it can ignite. It was so much. But there was some knowledge there were some people skill I lacked. There was some ways I approached, some brash decisions. Everything is just push, push, action. And that's not what wisdom is. That will work. If you want to evangelize to 50,000 people, it will work. And we've done it before. We shared 50,000, you know, not 50,000, 5,000 invites in one night. Those kind of things will work. It's good. But okay, if you bring everybody to church, it's not the strength that would make those people stay in church. You know, you need wisdom because it's a marathon. It's not just a short-term action of let's do stuff. You need wisdom to maintain. You need administrative wisdom. You need communicative wisdom. You know, you need good people skills. You need patience and all kinds of things. But we didn't see that play out here with Jephthah. He had so much strength, he could win one battle or two battles. But, okay, after winning the battles, what next? And the next story we'll read about Jephthah would share more insight on what I'm saying. Please can so let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. Judges chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. So Vers 1 zu 7. Vielen Dank.
Okay. Die Männer des Stammes Ephraim versammelten sich und gingen gemeinsam nach Zaphon, wo Jephthah sich aufhielt. Sie fuhren ihn an. Warum bist du ohne uns gegen die Ammoniter in den Krieg gezogen? Warum hast du uns nicht um Hilfe gebeten? Aus Rache werden wir dir jetzt das Dach über dem Kopf anzünden. Jephthah erwiderte, mein Volk und ich gerieten in einen schweren Streit mit den Ammonitern. Ich rief euch, aber ihr habt mir nicht geholfen. Als mir klar wurde, dass ich nicht auf euch zählen könnte, bin ich auf eigene Faust gegen die Ammoniter in den Kampf gezogen und habe sie mit der Hilfe des Herrn besiegt. Warum kommt ihr jetzt und wollt mich angreifen? Jephthah rief alle Männer von Gilead zusammen, denn die Ephraimiter hatten sie beschimpft. Ihr aus Gilead seid doch nur entlaufenes Gesindel aus den Stämmen Ephraim und Manasse. Die Gileaditer kämpften gegen die Männer Ephraims und besiegten sie. Dann besetzten sie die Jordansübergänge und schnitten ihren Gegnern den Fluchtweg ab. Immer wenn ein Ephraimiter hinüber wollte, fragten sie ihn, bist du aus Ephraim? Verneinte er, so forderten sie ihn auf, sag einmal Shibotet. Das heißt Strom oder Fluss auf, übersetzt. Wenn er das Wort nicht richtig aussprechen konnte und stattdessen Sibolet sagte, wahrscheinlich aus asiatischem Raum, dann packten sie ihn und brachten ihn an Ort und Stelle um. Damals wurden 42.000 Ephraimiter getötet. Jephthah führte Israel 6 Jahre. Als er starb, wurde er in einer Stadt im Gebiet von Gilead begraben.
Yeah, thank you so much, Vlad. It's, I'm so sorry for really painting Jephthah this way, but I just think it's essential to make this huge, to understand this flaws. So that when I read from someone else, we can compare and contrast and see and understand what I'm trying to say, that strength can take you far, but wisdom will take you farther. I mean, this might be an oversimplification, but the reason I've heard, I'm not an expert in geopolitics and international relations, but I try to, you know, understand some basic things. I listen to podcasts, but one of the reasons one expert in geopolitical affairs and international relations, one of the reasons he mentioned that America lost the, in quotes, war, or not war, lost that purpose or did not achieve the purpose of going to Afghanistan after 20 years was because they were approaching things the American way. They did not seek to understand. And he said he met with all the decision makers, most of the guys that make decisions either at the Pentagon or the White House. And he noticed most of them have not even stepped a foot in Afghanistan before. You know, he said they were always deliberating on, okay, how many more soldiers are we going to get on ground? Nobody wanted to study the culture. Nobody wanted to study the needs primarily. He said even when they are deliberating the type of schools they want to build, they're like, should we use the Michigan's kind of schools or should we use Massachusetts kind of school? It's like, have you gone on ground to understand the people, to understand their need, to understand their insecurities? Or do you want to impose, you know, your type, your understanding on it? And the easiest thing to do, because you have all the money, you have all the strength, is to just impose your own solution, you know, just impose on people. But the most difficult thing, which is a long term, is to be patient, to study people, to learn from people, to understand their culture. That's so boring. How long are you going to do that? So what do? They just keep sending more soldiers, keep sending more, you know, because that's a short-term solution. But it will take you far, but after 20 years, it will take you anywhere. Jephthah's approach, like I said, at the risk of oversimplifying, might also come from this, might also come from this kind of ideology of not understanding people, and because everything is always like, you know, fights. I don't blame him. He's been fighting all his life. If you send someone out of where he was born, his birthplace, and he has to survive, of course, he has to, you know, strive. He will hustle. It's just like me coming here to Germany. You know, I mean, I don't fight physically, but I need to really, really push to survive. An average, and you know, Nigerian we would push more than an average European to survive here because the odds are against you. So I can understand to some extent what Jephthah has been through. But perhaps Jephthah did not learn about the Ephraimites. In fact, as we'll see, before Jephthah's story, some people had the same encounter with Jephthah. And if Jephthah had studied the history of the Ephraimites, had Jephthah understood the kind of people they were, his approach would have been different. But like I said, strength will take you far. Wisdom, which is knowledge applied, will take you farther. So zeal is not what you question about Jephthah, but knowledge is something we know that is very lacking. There is a scripture in Proverbs 16, verse 32. I'm just going to read it. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, it says, better a patient warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. What does it take to take a city? To take a city? Maybe not much. If you have strong military, patient, a lifetime, because that's not a battle you win once. It's not a battle you win over and up with another person. That's a battle you win with yourself. You battle that with your throughout your life, and that's why some of the fruits of the spirit is not what it's having this fruit of the spirit is not what you say, oh, I have everything. You keep having it. You keep working on it. You keep grooming it. You know, sometimes you see this brother, he's so patient. And maybe that brother lost his patience because he still needs to improve. There is no point where you say, okay, I have it all. I'm good. No, you keep learning. You keep improving. Yeah, I just thought, I'm sorry for digressing. That would be, I think at this point, I would deem it fit to close the curtain on Jephthah. Just to check, I hope I'm still doing fine with time. All right. The second person I'll be looking at briefly is Gideon. And most of us know Gideon. Without making, you know, wasting much time, you know, I wanted to give a background, but we can just go into the scripture straight. Let's read from Judges chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. And someone else will read Judges chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. There are all 8 verses in all. Judges 7, 22 to 25. And Judges 8, verse 1 to 4.
Das könnte ich lesen.
Yes, please.
So, Richter 7, 22 bis until 8, verse 4. Huh?
Yes, perfect. Mm-hmm. If you can do okay. That's perfect.
Und so. Und während die 300 Mann die Posaunen bliesen, richtete der Herr im ganzen Lager eines jeden Schwert gegen den anderen. Und das Heer floh bis Bet-Shitta auf Zereda zu, bis an die Grenze von Abel-Mehola bei Tabat. Und die Männer Israels von Naphtali, von Aser und von ganz Manasseh wurden zusammengerufen und jagten Midian nach. Und Gideon sandte Botschaft auf das ganze Gebirge Ephraim und ließ sagen, kommt herab Midian entgegen und nehmt ihnen die Wasserstellen weg bis nach Bet-Bara und auch den Jordan. Da wurden zusammengerufen alle, die von Ephraim waren, und nahmen ihnen die Wasserstellen weg bis nach Bet-Bara und auch den Jordan. Und sie fingen zwei Fürsten Midians, Oreb und Seb, und erschlugen Oreb am Felsen Oreb und Seb bei der Kelter Seb und jagten Midian nach, und brachten die Häupter Orebs und Sebs zu Gideon über den Jordan. Da sprachen die Männer von Ephraim zu ihm, warum hast du uns das angetan, dass du uns nicht riefst, als du in den Kampf zogst gegen Midian? Und sie zankten heftig mit ihm. Er aber sprach zu ihnen, was habe ich jetzt getan, dass eure Tat gleich sei? Ist nicht die Nachlese Ephraims besser als die ganze Weinernte Abiezers? Wie hätte ich tun können, was ihr getan habt? Als er das sagte, ließ ihr Zorn von ihm ab.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Pierre. So the first person we saw was a fighter, a warrior, undisputed champion. You know, the second person we're looking at he's supposed to be a warrior, but his war experience is very questionable. In fact, one of the major wars is known for, he didn't really fight. He was just making noise with 300 men and, you know. But you see their approach to the same set of people. It's totally different. There is a quote. I don't know who quoted it, but I like the quote and I hope it's applicable. It says the supreme art of war is to subdue your enemy without fighting. The supreme art of war is to subdue your enemy without fighting. Well, it's my enemy, but the war is for us to fight. Let us fight. Let's use the muzzle. Let's use the strength. We have the numbers. But it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes more wisdom. It takes more strength, mental strength, to subdue your enemy without lifting the muscle. How do you do that? That's wisdom. That's. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, we don't have to turn our Bibles there because of time. I'm just going to paraphrase the story. There was a point where Elisha and all these guys, Ammonites, you know, came, see, Ammonites or Amorites, sometimes I mix them up. All these Ammonites came and they of course came to Elisha and they were building what was happening was they were building the College of Prophets in 2 Kings chapter 6. Yeah, like, and these Ammonites came and approached. They're always Belgian. They always had issues with Ammonites. And you know what Elisha did? He made everybody blind, you know. And while they were blind, Saul was like, my father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? He said, why would you kill them? He said, you know what? Give them food to eat. Give them water to drink. And the Bible recorded, it said, for a period, they stopped disturbing the Israelites. Now, that's different. That's unique. That's not usually my approach to things. Because I have strength, I just want to use my strength. You know, because I think I have strength. I want to go all out. But wisdom thinks you have to think through, you have to process it. Is there a better way to do it? Because with the doors that strength cannot open, wisdom can open it. There are wars that warriors have lost, but diplomats have won. So if you compare, you know, both people, you would see that it's still the same Ephraimites that approached Gideon in Judges chapter 8. Those same people who had, I don't know why those people are always like that. I want to believe they are very, very insecure set of people. You know, they don't go to war with you, but they're always like, why didn't you come to call us? You know, they're looking for someone to rub their ego, give them some status or something. Now, if had Jephthah understood their history, maybe understand their insecurity or some peculiar reasons why they always like to come to meet people after war and say, hey, you didn't come to call us, maybe it would have given them a better answer than fighting and losing. The Bible said 42,000 men were killed. What's the use of leading people and eliminating 42,000 of them? You see, strength can take you far, but what will take you to rule a nation, you know? Like Bible said, patience. It's better to be a patient man, like somebody who takes a whole city. He took a whole nation and he's killing, you know, people. We also have, there are a lot of examples in the Bible, but I deem it fit, you know, to draw the curtain. I would make a reference to one of the spectacular examples of wisdom, how it pleases us. It pleases God when we genuinely ask for wisdom. And you all know the guy, it's King Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. You don't have to turn the Bible there. You can just write that down. God was so, so impressed that do not ask for me to kill your enemies. Remember, he didn't ask for like a short-term strength or a short-term what you just do. You don't ask for that. He's asking for something that will take him through a marathon, through the journey. Because you can win a war. You can kill all your enemies and still not be able to rule your nation. It's possible, you know. He asked for wisdom to lead these people. And God was so impressed. He said, to this, I will add all these other things. You can have all the riches, but not have much wisdom to sustain them, to even multiply them. In conclusion, I would like to read a final scripture, James chapter 3. This is our last scripture, I promise. Verse 3 to 16. James 3, verse 3 to 16. I think I am 2 minutes above my stated time. James 3. Verse 3 to 16. If anybody can read, I'll be, you know, grateful. In German, please. James 3, 3 to 16. Okay, in the absence of German reader, I hope, I would have to read in English.
I can read.
I can.
Oh, you can read it. Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Please read then. Please read. I'm waiting. I had two voices that I wanted to read. One was Vlad, and the other was a feminine voice.
Maybe maybe somebody else indeed. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, then I can read.
Thank you so much, Melody.
You're welcome. Jakobus 3, from verse 3 till which verse?
16,
okay. So legen wir zum Beispiel den Pferden das Zaumzeug ins Maul. Damit beherrschen wir sie und können das ganze Tier lenken. Und selbst bei den Schiffen, die nur von starken Winden vorangetrieben werden können, bestimmt der Steuermann die Richtung mit einem kleinen Ruder. Genauso ist das mit unserer Zunge. So klein sie auch ist, so groß ist ihre Wirkung. Ein kleiner Funke setzt einen ganzen Wald in Brand. Mit einem solchen Feuer lässt sich auch die Zunge vergleichen. Sie kann eine ganze Welt voller Ungerechtigkeit und Bosheit sein. Sie vergiftet uns und unser Leben. Sie steckt unsere ganze Umgebung in Brand. Und sie selbst ist vom Feuer der Hölle entzündet. Die Menschen haben es gelernt, wilde Tiere, Vögel, Schlangen und Fische zu zähmen und unter ihre Gewalt zu bringen. Aber seine Zunge kann kein Mensch zähmen. Ungebändigt verbreitet sie ihr tödliches Gift. Mit unserer Zunge loben wir Gott, unseren Herrn und Vater, und mit derselben Zunge verfluchen wir unsere Mitmenschen, die doch nach Gottes Ebenbild geschaffen sind. Segen und Fluch kommen aus ein und demselben Mund. Aber genau das, meine lieben Brüder und Schwestern, darf nicht sein. Fließt denn aus einer Quelle gleichzeitig frisches und ungenießbares Wasser? Kann man Oliven von Feigenbäumen pflücken oder Feigen vom Weinstock? Ebenso wenig kann man aus einer salzigen Quelle frisches Wasser schöpfen. Hält sich jemand von euch für klug und weise, dann soll das an seinem ganzen Leben abzulesen sein, an seiner Freundlichkeit und Güte. Sie sind Kennzeichen der wahren Weisheit. Seid ihr aber gehässig, voller Neid und Streitsucht, dann braucht ihr euch auf eure angebliche Weisheit nichts einzubilden. In Wirklichkeit verdreht ihr das Bild. In ja teuflisch. Wo Neid und gerät alles in Unordnung, da wird jeder Gemeinheit Tür und Tor geöffnet.
Thank you so much, Melody. Thank you so much. So just the next two verses, I really want to read that myself, just verse 17 and 18. And the conclusion of this chapter says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, understandable, then peace-loving. When I have the guns, when I have all the weapons, considerate, submissive, tell that to America, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wow. Peacemakers. How wisdom should be applied. At this point, that will be the not the end, but we'll draw the curtain for the message section of our service. And at this point, we'll have the communion. And talking about communion, we've talked about wisdom today. When I think about wisdom, next, because it's just logical to think about the polar side, which is folly, right? It sounds very, very foolish to sacrifice your son for the redemption of sinners. It doesn't sound wise, right? It sounds foolish, you know. But God's effort, whether his effort, his work, his sacrifice towards redeeming you, towards redeeming me, his effort is not that of a sprint, you know, it's a marathon. God wanted to have a long relationship, sustainable relationship with mankind. And the relationship it deserves and it desires from us is not that of a sprint. It's that of a marathon. It's a long thing. If you read 1 Corinthians 1, 25, it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Because when God does some things, we think he's weak, because it's not about strength. God has all the strength, and there are doors that strength will not open, you know, and it's only wisdom that can open. And God did that to us, you know. He opened that door by, you know, giving us that opportunity to come back to Him. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken, and the wine you'll be having, or the juice you'll be having, represents His blood, or the water you'll be having, you know, represents His blood that was shed for the redemption, you know, of our sins, or remission of our sins. Let us pray for the communion. Thank you so much for this opportunity, you know, sinners like us, especially a sinner like me, you know, learning so much, you know, from your scripture. There's some things I stumble on now and I feel, oh, man, I wish I knew this 10 years ago, you know, but maybe my brain was not even smart enough to comprehend it then, because you are so, so wise. Peter wrote that you documented these stories for us to learn, for us to, these experiences, so that we can learn from them. And God, we have learned a lot from you. We have learned about how you, instead of using strength to punish us, you used wisdom to redeem us. We pray that God Almighty, you will grant us godly wisdom. We pray, God Almighty, that we will be peace-loving, we will be patient, and we'll follow all those attributes and all those fruits. We'll comb those fruit of the Spirit that you have gifted us with. Thank you so much, God. In your Son's name we've prayed. Amen.